Romans, and I want you to look with us in chapter number 12. We appreciate all that the Lord is doing and appreciate God's blessing, and God continues to help us, and we give Him the glory. We got a lot going on this week, but we're grateful for everything that the Lord's allowed us to be a part of and the Lord's allowed us to do. The book of Romans, chapter number 12, I appreciate especially Levi and Mary Lou. They, because of all the situations, we end up, Micah went and picked up our student staff for ISC in Charlotte and got a busload of them, brought them in, and then Levi and Mary Lou spent the night, extra night, stayed over because they had to be at Charlotte at 7:30 in the morning. And so he took a busload of them back down to Charlotte and dropped them off, and they flew all over the country. Well, they flew out of the country. They flew in international flights, flying every place. 24/7 is kids that have graduated but come back to help as student staff. We had 40-something of them, and I don't know what we'd have done without them. And so they provide free room and board for them and, you know, help them get there and pick them up at the airports and things like that. So matter of fact, Brianna was 24/7, and so we couldn't have done it without them. I'm interested in the verse number 1, but also tonight verse number 2, the book of Romans, chapter number 12. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Look what the Bible says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray as we look again at the practice of Christianity. Father, help us now, I pray, to rightly divide the word of truth, and Lord, may your word find its lodging place in our hearts, in Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. I shared this morning that the ideas found in the first eight chapters, the principles that are found in the first eight chapters of the book of Romans, deal with the victorious Christian life and deal with those principles of how we impart Christianity into our lives. For too long, we have had Sunday morning Christians. They like their suit. They go put it on Sunday morning. They go back in the closet, hang it up, and they don't pick it up again until the next Sunday morning. They used to call it your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. And you didn't wear those any other time, except it was a wedding or a death. You didn't wear your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. Well, so many people, that's the way they wear their Christianity. It is just something you hang on a peg and you take it, put it on when you need it. That is not what the book of Romans talks about at all. The book of Romans, matter of fact, Paul says in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he uses the strongest language of any place. God forbid, how shall we who are dead to sin continue any longer therein? And then he talks about being buried with Christ in baptism and raised up to walk in newness of life. And so, can we do that? Yeah, you can. But should we do that? The answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so what we're talking about here, a lot of people think that, well, okay, this is an option. This is for missionaries. This is for preachers. This is for all of those people who go on in full-time Christian service. That's who this verse is to. No, this verse is the bridge to all the principles of the first eight chapters. It's the bridge verse to the practice in the last four chapters of the book of Romans. And so the high mountain peak, the high mountain pass of the book of Romans is found right here. This is it. We've climbed the mountain to get up to this, and right here we are, and then we're going to put in practice the things that we've learned in the first eight chapters. And so this first thought is a challenge to us. This morning we talked about presenting ourselves a sacrifice. And we talked about a sacrifice without strings. And so with that in mind, I thought about an unbridled sacrifice. In other words, when you take the bridle off a pony, when you take the bridle off of a horse, he's free to run, right? There's no limitations other than the fence. He's free to go. Once you take that off of him, he's free to run. Well, so it is when we have an unbridled sacrifice. When we present it to God, it is His to do just exactly what He chooses with it. And so an unbridled sacrifice. And of course, we talked about those different elements that control us. The sensual is controlled by senses. The soulish, controlled by our mind, our will, or our emotions. And of course, we all have those things. But did you know that a person who's got a strong constitution, a strong will, got a keen mind, got a good handle on their emotions, and got a good handle on their feelings, they're a fine example of humanity. And sometimes they look so much like a Christian, we can't distinguish the two. On the other hand, you can have a Christian who can't get a control of their emotions. You have a Christian who can't get a control of their will. A Christian who doesn't have a strong control over their senses. It's all about how I feel about the situation. You know, sometimes, I've heard Brother Whittemore say it many times. He said, sometimes you got to let your head overrule your heart. Because I feel like turning my head look the other way. But I know in the Bible that I can't. But I feel like I wished I could. You know what I'm saying? You feel that way. But we can't be run by feelings. Got to be run by the facts of the Scripture. We can't be run by our emotions for or against, positive or negative, by our intellect. Thank God for intellect, but again, can't let that rule it, just that alone. And it's not just merely about the will. Somebody who has a strong constitution can stop anything, start anything, do anything. I mean, it's not a big deal for them. But on the other hand, someone who has a weak will, then they're blown about. But I want you to understand that still is not being controlled by the Spirit. And so the third option or the final thought is that your spirit controlled. Now, thank God if you have your senses in control and your soul in control, your mind, will, and emotion, and you are spirit controlled. Now, right there is the Apostle Paul. Right there, some people that we, you know, that you would look up to in Scripture. That's some things that we can take can be our exemplary, okay? They can be our examples, I guess I'd say it that way. And so, but the Bible tells us that this Bible, it divides asunder the soul and the spirit. They're so close sometimes that we can't hardly tell them apart. Did you know that I find that I've got one voice in my head? It's all one voice. And sometimes I think it's the Lord. And sometimes I think it's the flesh, and occasionally I think it's the devil. Somebody said, I wouldn't admit to that, preacher. Well, you've been in some of the jams I'd been in. You better blame it on something. God wasn't the author of it, I bet you that. God wasn't in 1,000 miles of it. You better blame it on something. God didn't lead that, no sir. So you better figure out somebody to blame it on. It's either, you know, amen or oh me, because it's just the way it is. But that Bible divides that thing and parts that thing. And the Scripture tells us about that unbridled sacrifice. And then we looked at that second thought. The Bible says a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. An unblemished sacrifice. And somebody said, well, preacher, I can't do that. My sacrifice is, I mean, I'm not perfect. Nobody is. But God didn't ask us to present our perfect bodies. He just told us to present our bodies as imperfect as they might be. He just told us just to present our bodies. And I used the illustration this morning about, what was his name? Thorpe? Jim Thorpe. Winning the gold in the Olympics with the mismatched shoes on. That's all he had. Somebody stole his shoes, and so he got some out of a trash can and won two golds. First Native American to ever do so. It was the runner that was in those shoes. It wasn't the shoes that won the race. It was the runner that was in those shoes that made them shoes, pick them up and put them down, right? So I said, those are the fastest shoes in the world. On the right feet. But somebody throwed them away. They bound to have been something wrong with them, or they wouldn't have thrown them away. But you put those empty shoes on the right feet, and they won two Olympic gold medals. Can I tell you, all God's wanting some empty shoes to put his feet in. All God's wanting some empty gloves to put his hands in. This week we had a ventriloquist, and I got to spend a little bit of time with him. Pretty funny guy. But the Watkins, pretty good ventriloquist. Matter of fact, had me convinced a time or two that puppet was talking, you know. And he's got several different characters that he does, but I watch him very closely. And what was funny was I'd never seen a ventriloquist come out and do a mic check without his puppet. But he did it because everybody has to do mic checks. I had to do mic checks. I had to get up and do mic checks. Everybody's got to do mic checks. You got to get all your lighting, all your mics. Everybody's got to be there ahead of time. We didn't get supper because everybody's doing mic checks. So the ventriloquist gets up. He's got a ventriloquist act that he's doing. And so he gets up. He don't have a sing. He's just got his suit on. And he walks up and he goes, and he starts with his hand and he starts throwing his voice and doing his puppet routine without a puppet. And I watched that. And even then he threw the voice to where it sounded like it was coming out of his hand. It's the biggest thing I've ever seen. And the problem is he had one of these mics like I've got on. And how does a ventriloquist throw your voice and one of these things right on your side of your jaw, how do you throw your voice to make it sound like it's coming from over there? I ain't figured that one out. I've watched him and watched him. But he got up there and he was doing all the things, doing his mic check. And I said, well, I've seen it all. That's weird, okay? That's just odd looking. But you know, what God wants is us to be the puppet. And he wants to put his hand in there and he wants to do the talking. He wants to control what's going on. And as odd as it was to see a ventriloquist without his dummy, it's also pretty odd, I'm satisfied, to see God try to operate without a mouthpiece to operate with. I mean, think about it. You think about that. That's equally odd. That's how he does it. And somebody said, well, preacher, is everything you say coming out of your mouth of God? No. But hopefully it's of God's word. Hopefully we relate it back to the human experience. Now, there are times that I feel pretty strongly about what I'm going to say. I feel like the Lord has given me some leadership on it. And there are times that it's just what's on my mind. And then there are times that, seems to be what the people need. And it varies. And that just depends on the situation, depends on where I'm at, depends on what's going on. There's times I got up, and I didn't take me just a minute. I knew I was where I was supposed to be. I knew I was in the right message. I knew I was doing what I was supposed to do. And then there's time I look at the clock and go, oh, Lord, I've got 40 more minutes. I'm in trouble. This crowd's mad, tired, and backslid, and they're about to make me the same, and we need to have prayer and go to the house, my soul. Got more liberty on the chain gang in this, you know. And I'm not talking about y'all, I'm just saying I've been in situations, you know. Been in situations. And so an unblemished sacrifice, living sacrifice, holy sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice. But then I will come to another one tonight, and I didn't get to that this morning. Look what the Bible says, acceptable unto God. Look at this next one. Which is your reasonable service? Now that one's pretty interesting. Your reasonable service. You see, God is asking something that is reasonable. God is asking something that is unbiased. What does that mean? He asked it as a request. You're being beseeched. You're being asked. But there's no high pressure sales. There is no twisting of your arm and forcing of your will. That is not what he's doing here. That's not at all what he's doing. God's not trying to bend your personality. God is not trying to to bias your character or who you are and try to get you to come become somebody you're not, that's not what this is. Okay, that's not what this is about. God is saying that a reasonable person that has been to Calvary, that know their sins have been forgiven, that know that all of their sins have been washed away, that know that they're going to go to heaven because of that and spend eternity with Christ, God makes a reasonable request to a reasonable person and says, you don't have to do this, but if you would do this, then I could use you and you'd get the most out of your Christianity. And so it is a reasonable demand. And so when we think about the mercies of God, where we were, where we ought to be, and where we are now, and how merciful God was, and he says, all I need is use of your being. Can I have use of your being? Most everybody would say, sure. That's reasonable. That's not unreasonable. If you died for me, then certainly I ought to be able to live for you. That's the key to a living sacrifice. Now, let me be careful to show you the difference right here. Of all world faiths, if you want to call it that, no matter where you go, no matter what it is, all world religions demand sacrifice. It is the root of who they are and what they do. There are people starving in India, and yet they feed the monkeys and take it away from the children because they require sacrifice. There are Buddhist monks that feed rats, and they will get down with a pan of milk and drink out of the same pan of milk with the rats to the rat gods. And they're starving children within the side of the temple, and they keep the milk for the rats and not for the babies. I'm not kidding. When Sri Lanka, when the tsunami came through, it come in, and when it come through, it tore the temple down, the Buddhist temple. It was a slab, it was a raised slab, and it tore everything. It washed it out this way. But on the way back is what got it. When that thing come back, see, once it come back, it had all the lumber, the timber, and all the buildings, cars, and everything with it. So when it come in, it was water. When it came back out, son, it's got some force coming out. Well, when it did, they had a big old statue of Buddha, plated in gold. And it took that thing out into the bay. And so here's people dead everywhere. The biggest request was kerosene, and I couldn't understand why they wanted kerosene. And then I got to finding out that all of the dead people on the beaches, they were wanting kerosene to cremate their bodies because they were so deteriorated that they could not move them. And they want kerosene to cremate the bodies of their loved ones. But instead of trying to dig a latrine, trying to do anything to repair the village, you know what all the men, they got what boats they had left. You know what they spent a week doing? Right here diving in the bay looking for Buddha. So we seized on the opportunity and we set up a food distribution on the slab and started having Bible stories with the women while all the men are out here diving for Buddha in the deep six. Randy Bainkamp with an Eastern Point, he said, if your house caught fire, would you have to rescue your gods or would your God rescue you? Interesting point. Sacrifice is, and it doesn't matter what, whether it's Catholicism, Follow me to other places in the world, watch Catholicism. There are people, there are steps that are bloody, where people crawl on their knees till they're bloody. They crawl upstairs and they crawl pilgrimages on their knees. You'll see some of the stuff they do. Crucify themselves on Easter and pray themselves up and down the street, literally nailed to crosses as part of their sacrifice. Self-flagellation, beat themselves with whips. Walk down the street screaming and beating themselves with whips. It's part of it. It's all about sacrifice. The Muslims, or the Coptics rather, the Coptics, which is the Egyptian Christians, went in a building and I said, what is that smell? Golly, what is that smell? And I looked in the door and here's a mama goat with baby goats. And I thought, what in the world's that man doing with that? It's right near the pyramids. And I mean, it stunk so bad. We went upstairs for tea, for Shay, after church. And that guy's got that goat down there in the basement. So finally, when conversation settled down to where I could get a verse, I said, what in the world is going on? They go, oh, he's Coptic. Okay, so Coptics keep goats in their kitchen? They said, oh, no, that goat, that mother goat, has spent her entire gestation period in his kitchen. And that baby goat that's been born has never, its feet have never touched soil. And he will offer that as a sacrifice and it will eat it off his table and it will be like one of his children. And it will, and it's right, I mean, there's a goat stall in the house, stunk. Oh, and it was 100, 110 degrees. Humidity, flies, snats, and a goat stall in the kitchen, in the flat, in the apartment building. Yeah, I couldn't believe that. But he was putting up with the smell, he's putting up with all that to try to please God. Okay? And I've seen people in different parts of the world, you wouldn't believe what they do to try to please God. Understand that sacrifice is the root of world religion. That's why they have gold domes on all of their buildings and people are starving to death in the shadow of them. Because you're supposed to sacrifice. But on the other hand, sacrifice, your sacrifice, the person who is the recipient of faith, sacrifice has been done for you. Sacrifice is not the root of your salvation. It is instead the flower. The root's Christ. The root, the stalk, that's all done. The flower of Christianity is sacrifice. But can I say a plant can be healthy without blooming? If you want a plant to grow the roots, you pick the blooms off of it. It'll grow. You know, you pick your blooms, I'll keep it from blooming, and it'll grow deeper, grow bigger. Point I'm trying to make is that you're not impressing God with your sacrifice. That's already been done. That's taken care of. That's how different we are. Sacrifice is not the root of what we're doing. It's not the root. It instead is the flower of what we do. Vast difference. But can I say this? When someone gets a grasp of what Christ has done to the point that they are willing to give an unbridled sacrifice, that they're willing to give an unblemished sacrifice, that they are willing to give an unbiased sacrifice, reasonable people, totally reasonable. Boy, that's the bloom on the plant of salvation. Now, there's a whole lot of people that never do a lot of blooming because it's still all about me. It's all about my feelings, all about my wants, it's all about me, okay? And can I be saved and be like that? Sure. But as I said this morning, you're living on the lowest plane possible. When you live like that, you're living on the very lowest plane possible. Paul said, esteem others higher than yourselves, just in that element alone. And so, but then I want you to think about this second verse. So, that first verse is a challenge. The second verse reflects a change. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. I think about conforming morally to this world. Boy, there's pressure to conform. They're pushing us conforming down. They're pushing it down our throats every way you turn. Every way you turn. Unisex bathrooms, they're pushing it down. Every way you turn, it is bad. But I got news for you. I'm going to push back. I'm not conforming to that mess. And there was a something that come on, and it made this statement. It said, "Well," said, "that nature played a terrible trick on the homosexual." Well, I got news for you. Why is it that the human race is the only one it played a trick on? If you believe in Darwinian evolution, any species that cannot reproduce cannot exist. And the very people that push all of the sodomy in our day believe in Darwinism and evolution. And by natural selection, it would have weeded itself out. It could not exist. Okay? It's just a fact. But yet we're being told that somehow or another, oops. Do you understand that God don't make no oopses? God ain't never made nobody and looked back and said, oops. Although I question some people I see on the news that, you know, that dumber than a box of rocks. I'm telling you, I can't believe how ignorant some people are. Thank God this week we had a major victory in the state of North Carolina. I'll probably be writing about it in the paper. We overrode the governor. So we now have a ban goes into effect July 1st. We have a ban that will outlaw abortion after 12 weeks in the state of North Carolina. We will stop being an abortion tourism state. That's wonderful. It's wonderful. And I say to God be the glory. And you know what the governor had to say? It's challenging women's lives. Women are going to lose their lives over this. No, there are provisions in it. There are provisions in it. For non-viable, there's provisions in it. It's in there. Someone said, well, what does that mean? Well, let me just give you, and I won't go too deep, but a fallopian pregnancy. Most people know what that is. Although that may be a live child, it's not viable. And if something's not done about that, you're going to lose the child and the mother. With a few exceptions, and if there's an exception, I'd like to know about it, because I don't know of any way that that's ever been salvaged. Okay, both will die ultimately. So while it's sad, it's just that it attached in the wrong place, and it cannot be born there. It's not going to happen. It's going to die, and possibly the mother's going to die too. And I'm sure nobody. And they go through the grieving process and they go through everything else. Nobody is applauding that, but it does happen occasionally. That's all in the law. And yet they're trying to make us look like that we're the hate mongers, us to look like that we're the pro-death people, us to look like. But I'll just give you this one just little small premise, okay? We need to take it down to zero. But my friend, if the beating of the heart, when your heart stops, they pronounce you dead. You know, they don't stop. They don't pronounce you dead when you stop breathing. Did you know that? You're not dead when you're breathing, when you stop breathing. I've seen multiple people that could not breathe, but they had a pulse. So you know what we did? We worked them frantically, trying to get them to breathe. Because they had a pulse, they're still alive. But when their heart stops beating, and we have beyond the window of resuscitation, that person is pronounced dead. Well, my question is, at least, and I'm talking minimal case, if the stopping of a beating heart constitutes death of a human, shouldn't at least the beginning of the beating heart constitute life in a human? Now, we know it starts before that. But shouldn't at least, is that reasonable? I argue that it is reasonable. By the way, did you notice that since 2011, a friend of mine who went on to be a judge fought hard for the Fetal Homicide Act, when he was over the District Attorney's Association of North Carolina. And in 2011, November 2011, we passed and instituted Fetal Homicide Act. And if you kill an expecting lady at any term of her pregnancy, you can be charged with second-degree homicide for the child's death at any age. Folks, that's been on the books now since 2011. That law is 12 years old, and we have charged people for that crime. But yet the mother can kill it anytime she wants to. But if anybody else kills it, they're going to go to prison, a life sentence. It specifies it is life in prison for killing an unborn child in the state of North Carolina. So my point is, we're just now bringing our laws in line with one another. Mama can kill it anytime, but if you kill it, you're going to spend life in prison. How inconsistent is that? Be not conformed to this world morally. Secondly, the Bible says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible says something about mentally, the renewing of your mind, mentally. You see, they tell us that the mind, well, just for instance, when you play a musical instrument, when they start playing a musical instrument, you look at the keys, you look at the strings, you look at everything. But once you get good at it, you start developing muscle memory, and you know that this sound is created by these fingers doing this and this string. You learn that. You no longer have to think about that. You just know that. Okay, kind of like when you start driving a car, you drove like this, and you looked at everything, you checked your mirrors every 3 seconds, and you drove like this. And now, some of you, I ask you how you got here, you probably don't know what route you took, you know. You were busy, you know, doing all kinds of things. You drive by muscle memory, most of us. We know where we're going, and we drive. We don't even pay no attention to driving, right? They say that's when you're a great pilot, is when you get to the point that you can fly the airplane without thinking about it. That's when you're the safest, is when you get enough hours to do that. You do it through muscle memory. Well, can I tell you, it's almost like wearing grooves, if I can say it that way. Our mind, we wear grooves in our mind. And when we think the same thoughts over and over and over again, it's like wearing grooves in our mind. The problem is we've got to regroove our mind. We've got to re-imprint our minds. The Bible says transform by what? The renewing of our minds. How do we do that, preacher? Don't do the same thing. Don't keep doing the same thing. Because if you keep doing the same thing, you are bound to get the same result. And so we've got to renew our. So I was talking about displacement. I was talking about replacement. I'm talking about change our music, change our habits, change our patterns, change our friends, change where we go, change those things. And that's part of that transformation. A confirmation in verse number 2, transformation in the middle part, morally, mentally. But then he says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can I say something about motivationally? That you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Proving the will of God. And so, the idea that we're trying to convey that when we present our bodies we want to be used. They said that something that was interesting about the guys that were being called up that were here Tuesday night, our guys, ladies, the people that were here, they were psyched about it. They were up about it. In other words, they didn't enlist in the military just for 1 week in a month. They're actually being deployed in a foreign country, and that's what they signed up for. If you've ever talked to veterans, and veterans don't ever do this. If you didn't see combat, don't ever do this. I've heard people say, well, I was in so-and-so, but it was peacetime. And it's almost like, But it was peacetime. It's almost like, I'm so sorry we didn't have a good war to fight. It's almost like you're apologizing. War could have broke out at any moment. You could have been called to go anywhere. You could have been killed in friendly fire. You didn't exercise. They use real rounds. They use live munitions. They use all kinds of stuff. Brother Blanton said he's blowed up tons and tons and tons of, he was in munitions and in explosions. I mean, people died doing that stuff, man. You hazard your life to, don't ever apologize for not being in the deep of battle. Well, I was in the military, but I never saw combat. Well, thank God. Thank God. The fact that we had a military and the fact that you were there probably kept us from having to have combat. You see what I'm saying? Had we had no military, we would have been in. So having you there and having you enlist, and I mean, we had to keep the reserve. It's a threat. The people that are right now, I mean, they may be stateside. They may be working in a cook somewhere or a library in the military. But thank God they're there in case we need them. He said that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know the will of God for your life and you want to live a full Christian life? Present your bodies a living sacrifice before Him. Let's bow our heads.